I'd encourage you to find that place in your Bible of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I will read in your hearing verses 30 through 34 of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Will you pray with me? Father, truly you are our comfort in our affliction, for your word has given us life. Give us the life that feeds our souls through your life-giving spirit. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our journey in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 4, we have a group of kingdom-focused parables. In verses 1 through 20, there is the seed of the sower. And the seed of the sower is good seed. The work of the sower is to sow seed. The seed sown will produce a harvest. Yet there are rejections of the good seed sown by the sower. In verses 21 through 25, there is the revelation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is seen as a mystery. The kingdom of God is seen as a lamp. The kingdom of God is not a secret that is hidden. And the kingdom of God is as a warning. Then in verses 26 through 29, there is the work of the kingdom of God. There's the initial work of the kingdom of God. That work is known as sowing. There is the intermediate work of the kingdom of God, and that work is known as growing. There is the final work of the kingdom of God, and that work is known as reaping or harvesting. Today we are in verses 30 through 34, and we'll focus on the growth of the kingdom of God. And let us begin by looking at verse 31, where it says, "It is like a mustard seed which is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth." Here, the growth of the kingdom of God starts from what is small. The kingdom of God is a statement about God, who he is, king, and what he does. He reigns. Anthony Hokema, I think I pronounced that correctly, who was a Dutch-American Calvinist minister and theologian who served as a professor of systematic theology at Calvin Theological Seminary, describes the kingdom of God this way. "The kingdom of God is to be understood as the reign of God dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ, the purpose of which is the redemption of God's people from sin and from demonic powers, and the final establishment of the new heavens and the new earth." In this case, the kingdom of God is both present, has present and future elements. Here in this parable, the kingdom of God is described as a mustard seed, smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But this is not a technical or scientific description, but this is a popular one. The mustard shrub is an annual plant that grows from seed but becomes the largest of garden plants. In Palestine, it could reach the height of 10 to 12 feet. Now, many of you, if you're driving on the roads now, you probably see a plant that looks like a sunflower. It has kind of yellow pellets around the outside of it and brown in the center. It's probably about 6 or 7 feet now, but for us, it's just a weed. But picture the mustard seed, something very small. And for you ladies, if you kind of look at your pinky that's on there, and right at the base of your pinky, that would be the mustard seed. But that little seed could grow 10 or 12 feet tall. The seed is probably described here, the black mustard, which was grown for oil as well as a condiment. It took 725 to 760 mustard seeds to weigh just a gram. And it takes 28 grams to equal just 1 ounce. Just to give you some context, the things in our culture that weigh about an ounce is that a wooden pencil weighs about an ounce. 6 sheets of paper weigh about an ounce. 28 paper clips weigh about an ounce. 1 AA battery is about an ounce. And if we still have pennies, 10 of them weigh about an ounce. Starting from what is small has its challenges. If you plant the seed in the wrong place, it could die. If you plant them in the wrong season, they could die. If the wind scatters them, they could die. If they're not cared for, they could die. The birds of the air could eat them. Children playing in the area could crush them. So starting from what is small has its challenges. But yet, the small things could be quite exciting. There's great interest in things that are small. Young plants receive more attention than well-established plants. Puppies and kittens receive more attention than older dogs. Young children receive more attention than older children. We can't avoid the small. Starting small, though, is the standard process. Generals start off as lieutenants. Sergeants, majors start off as privates. By his sovereign election, the Lord chose to start small, or start the kingdom of God as something small. But some things did not start small. In the creation ordinance, we have no indication that when God said, "Let there be light," that there was a dimmer first. There was just a little light, and God said, "Let there be light," and then he kind of rose up the dimmer switch. We simply have light. It did not start small. There's no indication that in the creation ordinance, when God said, "Let the grass grow," that there was already grass seeds in there, and he's just telling them to grow up now. So we have grass from nothing. In the creation of man, he did not start small. We have no baby Adams and no baby Eves. We just have adults. But in the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, among men, he started small. And to shepherds out in the fields, an angel of the Lord stood before them saying, "You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The growth of the kingdom of God starts from what is small. The kingdom starts small within nations, within people groups, even within the lives of people. What do the small things of the kingdom of God look like, though? It could look like family devotions or attending church as family. The kingdom of God starting small in the lives of people. It could look like a Bible study group or a general conversation with someone on the plane, at the store, at work, or at school, small places, odd places. For many of us who were in the military, we encountered these, call them ministry groups, where there was a little Bible study that was there, and we would, some of us would attend the base chapel that was there. The kingdom of God starts small, in odd places, small places, and how it enters our lives. It could look like a podcast, a Bible or book reading program. Odd places, small places. The growth of the kingdom of God starts from what is small. How are we doing with the small things in the kingdom of God? Jesus in Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. The assumption is that because you are working with the small things, you can be trusted with much more. So the kingdom of God starts off small, like a little mustard seed. It's like it's insignificant. What can you do with the small things? But the Lord decides to use small things in odd places. The growth of the kingdom of God starts from what is small, but it does not stay small. Look at verse 32. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs. The growth of the kingdom of God starts small, but then it says it grows tall. We have great hope for the small, but no guarantee that what is small will grow tall. Not every lieutenant becomes a general. Not every private becomes a sergeant's major. But the kingdom of God is not intended to remain small. Even in Jesus' life, though he starts off as a babe, later in Luke chapter 2, it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The kingdom of God will grow in all places in which it is commanded to grow. Its growth is and will be greater than all other past, present, or future kingdoms. The growth of the kingdom of God, it cannot be stopped. Nations in the past, present, or to come cannot stop the kingdom's growth where it is commanded to grow. A culture bent on removing all mention of Christ from the public square cannot stop the kingdom of God from growing. A people failing to live by the law of Christ cannot stop the growth of the kingdom of God. And surely the gates of hell shall not prevail against the growth of the kingdom of God. But what does the growth of the kingdom of God look like? It looks like God at work in his kingdom. He brings people together in particular societies or churches for their mutual edification and the due performance of that public worship. Hosea would describe God's work in his kingdom this way in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. In Romans, Paul kind of lays out what it looks like when God is working in his kingdom. In Romans 10, verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So we see God at work in his kingdom. He starts small, but that there's expectation that where God starts small, he will grow tall. We may not be privileged to see the tallness of the small. I'm told that my grandfather was a Baptist preacher. I have no memory of him. He died when I was small. He did not see the calling of his grandson, who grew tall. At least I think I'm tall. We may not see how God would use the small we are engaged in producing the tall. Parents take pictures of their kids when they're small. And today, since we have a phone that has the camera on it, we could take pictures of them, not only when they're 1 year old, 2 year old. Gone are the days, and maybe some of you still do this, where you have the ruler on the wall and you kind of say, oh, now you're this tall, and you write the age on it, now you're this tall. You don't need to do that now, you got a phone. It'll put down the date in which you took it. Okay, here you are when you're 1 year old, and here you are when you're 2 years old. Now it's, here you are when you were 6 months, and here you're 7 months, and here's your 8th month. Oh, here's when you're 13th month, and here you, and then you post it on Facebook. So we can look at the small that grows tall. And sometimes it's encouraging when you see the tall that used to be small. So, but sometimes we may not have the privilege of seeing the kingdom of God as it is small grow tall in the lives of the people in which we touch. Sometimes we simply live by faith that the small seed that was sown by the grace of God will grow tall as the Lord works in his kingdom. And so we hope for the tall in the small. Just as we hope that the small child that God has granted to you will grow tall. The growth of God's kingdom seems mysterious to us, but we can be confident that God is at work in his kingdom. The growth of the kingdom of God is the small that grows tall. The kingdom of God includes at least two great moments: its fulfillment within history and its consummation at the end of history. Despite the decadence in our culture, the kingdom of God will grow tall and be consummated. Despite the liberalization of places that claim to represent Christ, the kingdom of God will grow tall. Despite those who have a form of godliness but deny its power, the kingdom of God will grow tall. Yet, as witnesses and participants in the kingdom of God, the small that grows tall challenges us. Jesus warns us in John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So here is a tree, or here's a branch that used to be small and it grew tall, but it bore no fruit. It gets taken away. There's an expectation that the small that grows tall bears fruit. If it bears no fruit, what does that say about its tallness? It is false. The small that grows tall and bears no fruit is taken away. That is a challenge to us because we have some sense of the small and we have some sense of the tall. And yet we recognize that it has not borne fruit in our lives. That God has granted that the small grows tall and he's at work in his kingdom. And there's this expectation of not only growth, but fruit that bears from it. It is a challenge to us because we are privileged to hear the preached word taught to us, preached to us, demonstrated in our very presence. We would acknowledge that such things have taken place. But what do we do with that? This is like being blessed with a child. And there's the expectation that child would grow, but you neglect the child. What do we do with those who would neglect their own children? We take them away from those such parents. There's a big challenge for us that the small that grows tall will bear fruit. So we must consider how is the small that becomes tall active in our life? What is nourishing the small things? How are you feeding your soul? How is the Spirit of God using the Word of God to cause the small to grow tall? Jesus encourages in John 15, 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You must abide in Jesus. You should not expect what is sown in you to grow if you do not abide in Jesus. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. You should not expect assurance of so great a salvation if you do not abide in Jesus. You should not expect greater participation in the kingdom of God if you do not abide in Jesus. The parable starts with a vertical description of the kingdom. The small grows tall, but then it does something interesting. It goes from vertical to horizontal. Look at verse 32, "and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." The growth of the kingdom of God is the tall that now has breath. We have gone from what is small to what is tall, and now we have breath. Some of you may have seen the HEB commercial with the Spurs, 21-year-old, 7'3", Victor, I think they call him Wimby. He's in this HEB commercial, and he walks in, and there's this table, and if symmetrically, your height from your feet down to your head is supposed to be the same as from the tip to tip of your hands. Now, Wimby walks in, there's the kitchen table, he walks in and he has 5 grocery bags on this hand. And when he steps in, he's got 5 on the other. And I'm sure you'll notice that because he's so tall, he has the breadth of his arms to have 5 grocery bags in both arms. That's how tall he is. That's his breath, if you will, illustrated. In the kingdom, what is small grows tall, and its breath cannot be measured. That is the growth of the kingdom of God. Not only is it tall, but it has breath. In Ezekiel 31, and starting in verse 6, in Ezekiel 31, Ezekiel is prophesying, I think it's prophesying against Egypt about Assyria that's coming. And this is how he describes Assyria in Ezekiel 31. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water. As it is sent out, all the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs, its branches, if you will. Under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shade, all great nations make their home. All the birds of the earth. The cattle in the field bring their young in. This is a description of breath. And yet the kingdom of God is far greater than this, far taller, far wider. The growth of the kingdom of God that Jesus speaks of is to be identified with the growth of the church in this age. From a small seed, we get great branches. This parable, however, does not describe the growth of personality churches like Joel Osteen or John Hagee or T.D. Jakes. This parable is not limited to the growth of denominationalism like the Southern Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Lutheran. It's not limited to the growth of churches in America or Africa or Asia or in Europe. It does describe God's global reign as dynamically active in human history through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. His activity is particularly seen in the redemption of his people. So the kingdom of God starts small. It does not stay small. It gets tall. It's not content with being tall, that people could point to it and say, well, there it is. It grows. It covers peoples, nations, tongues, the earth, the heavens. It continues to grow. The kingdom of God is drawing people from all places. Throughout all history, it is drawing people in. It will cover the earth. That is the expectation of the kingdom of God. It started small, though, and it continues to grow. Although we look in our culture and we see all kinds of madness and confusion, and sometimes we look at that and we think, it must be the end of the world. These people are crazy out there. And yet we fail to see, yet the kingdom of God is still growing. People that we thought, that person is going straight to hell. And the next thing we see them, they're proclaiming Christ. The kingdom of God is at work. We don't know who is within the breath of the kingdom of God, but it continues to grow. It continues to draw people from all places. In the lives of people where the kingdom started small, it grew and we were not aware of it. That is how it works. It starts small in the hearts and the minds of people. The Spirit of God is at work. It comes and goes, and we're not aware of it. But the kingdom of God continues to grow. If indeed Christ tarries a little longer and does not come, this generation will pass, and another generation will come, And the kingdom of God will grow there as well. Until Christ comes, the kingdom will continue to grow. It will still start in small places, in odd places, and continue to grow small into tall. And that group will also be involved in the kingdom of God. The growth of the kingdom of God is the tall that has breath. It is an external picture of the kingdom of God. Paul gives us an internal picture of the growth. So there's the external growth of the kingdom of God, and there's this internal growth of the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, this is what Paul says, describing this internal growth of the kingdom of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. His word goes out, and internally is expected to grow. So we see the manifestation of the kingdom of God not only out there, but there's this expectation that it's taking place within us. As the word goes out, the small things grow tall within us. It reflects within us. Things that we used to enjoy in sensual pleasure are now anathema to us. We are ashamed of the wickedness of our past. What has happened that what you used to call fun, it now you see as a curse? What has occurred that caused you to change your mind about what you used to thought was okay, that now you recognize that this is wickedness? What has happened within you to cause this change? The seed, that the small things, has grown tall and caused the change. And we were not even aware that God was at work in his kingdom. This internal growth of the kingdom of God, it is both external and internal. A change is supposed to take place. The preaching of God's word should have an effect on us. It is to grow in height and width and depth. It has this effect because the kingdom of God is growing. The growth of the kingdom of God is the tall that has breath. As it expands, it will include all kinds of people, nations, and tongues. Paul in Romans 10 quotes Isaiah in saying, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." This challenges us. As the branches, we have to consider, are these branches, are they fully grown? There have been predictions regarding the date of Jesus' return. Until he returns, the kingdom grows. Habakkuk reminds us, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." The kingdom grows, but that does not guarantee that evil in society will abate as the kingdom advances. The presence of God's kingdom guarantees conflict. against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The kingdom will grow, and there will be conflict, but the kingdom continues to grow. Wherever Christ's kingdom advances, Christians can expect conflict in the world. John gives us some sense of what this conflict, he gives us three good categories to see this conflict. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The kingdom of God grows. There's this expectation that it will grow. But we must not think that just because God is at work and the small will grow tall and that tall will have breath, that there will not be any conflict. The kingdom of God grows in such conflict. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. So we have this expectation. That a transformation will take place, but will not fully be consummated until Christ returns. And until he returns, the kingdom of God will continue to grow amongst much conflict. The question we must consider is, am I under its shade? There's breath. Is intended to draw people from all manner of places and generations and types and tongues. Why would someone run from the shade? Why, as the kingdom grows, many scurry away? Have you recognized that without Christ, you are dead in your sins, an enemy of God, and live under his wrath? Any acts of kindness or striving to be good, as described by the world, are not enough to rescue you from the judgment to come. You see, all who are not under this shade are enemies. They are in hostility to the God that is of the kingdom. Your life and living is in conflict with the growth of the kingdom. And you could say that your life is like a rotten tooth. It causes pain in the mouth. It doesn't look good. It causes bad breath, and you don't have the skills to remove the bad tooth. Your continual living only produces more decay. That decay might be obvious to everyone who recognizes you've got a bad tooth. What are you going to do with that bad tooth? Oh, it's okay. How is the pain? I'm doing good. You've got a rotten tooth, and your breath stinks. You probably should do something. No, I'm good. You know, that tooth is turned brown to black. What are you going to do about that tooth? Could you just not bother me with my tooth? It's my tooth. I'll take care of my tooth. This is your life and your living. A rotten tooth, because you will not call upon the one who can save you from your own demise. Until Christ returns, there is hope that the King will draw many under the shade of his kingdom. He draws children and grandchildren at a young age. He draws young men and women. He draws sons and daughters, fathers and mothers, and even adults in their old age. The branches of the kingdom are still growing, for the kingdom is dynamically active and present among men. Finally, we must consider the impact of the parable on Jesus' disciples. So Jesus tells the parable. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very small. But then he says, this small, the kingdom of God, it grows tall. And it does not stop there. It has breath. And so his disciples are hearing him tell this parable. Now, some of the audience were clueless. What the heck is he talking about? I deal with mustard seeds all the time. What has this got to do with life? And maybe the disciples were a little clueless as well, because it says, well, when he was alone, you know, he explained everything to his disciples. So his disciples were probably sometimes like us. We hear the message and we think, I don't know what that man said. Maybe I'll look, let me get sermon audio. Maybe if I hear it another time, I figure out something. But he's a preacher. He must know Greek, because that's what it sounded like to me. So here, Jesus takes the boys and say, okay, let me talk to you. And so the disciples, in hearing this, they have to consider their experience with this growth of the kingdom of God. If indeed the kingdom of God is this external work and also this internal work, they're hearing Jesus' words and they have to consider, where am I in this? What's the disciples' experience of this growth of the kingdom of God? They would have to conclude that they are small. It's just a few of them. And they're learning this from Jesus. They are small. But I think Jesus figured that out, because later he will say, and when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So when the Spirit comes, they will grow tall. But right now they're small. Peter probably didn't understand why Jesus would wash their feet. Jesus told him, and this is in John 13, Jesus says, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. So in their smallness, some things they did not understand. So they were small. They will go tall when the Spirit comes. Jesus is doing some things, and some things they didn't understand. They may have assumed more about their growth than is warranted. So you've taken a few Bible classes, you taught a few classes, and got a little experience under your belt, and you say, I think I've grown a little bit. I think I got a little height, you know. I started small, but I think I'm pretty good now. So also maybe the sons of Zebedee thought the same thing. And in Matthew 20, around verse 22, the two of the sons of Zebedee, Jesus stated to two of the sons of Zebedee, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They thought they had grown a little bit because they had been with Jesus. Jesus says, do you know what you're asking? Oh, they did say yes. Oh, yeah. Jesus says, but you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But they didn't know what that mean because they were still small. But they thought they had figured it out. So here you have the disciples' experience. They were small. Some things they didn't understand, and some things they assumed too much that's in there. Even among their misunderstandings and assumptions, yet Jesus will still fulfill his promise by making them fishers of men. So the kingdom of God grows externally and internally. And even in this growth process, some things we may not understand. Sometimes we assume too much. And yet, Christ fulfills his command. The work of the Spirit still will work in us. We who thought that, I'm not that type of person. I can't see myself in this religious thing. I can't. I went to church as a kid, but, you know, that was some time ago. I don't know anything about this church thing. And yet, the Lord still draws us to himself. He takes the small and he continues to make it grow. Regardless of what our background was, regardless of the nature of our sins, regardless of the guilt and the madness, Christ died for such things. He freed us from such things. He has granted us his righteousness. And because we have this righteousness, what is small will grow tall and have breath. Not because of who we are, what we can do, what we can obtain, any skills or good works that we might attribute to ourselves, the reasoning in our own mind. Not because of any of that, but because of Christ, he chooses to be glorified in weakness. Even among when we misunderstand, even when there is small, even when we assume too much. This is why Jesus says to them, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name, he will teach the disciples all things and bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus said to them. Jesus grants them hope. He is leaving them, but he grants them hope. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to remember this. How can we expect to experience the growth of the kingdom of God? Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We can experience the growth of the kingdom of God in our continual steadfastness in the word of his grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We can experience this growth by the continual steadfastness of Christian fellowship, particularly in the local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. We can experience this growth in the continual steadfastness of private and corporate prayer. Experiencing the growth of the kingdom of God was possible for the disciples. Experiencing the growth of the kingdom of God is possible for the followers of Christ. We wait for a more glorious and final kingdom to come. Although we live in this age, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But no such experience is possible for those who have not repented and have no faith. They have not trusted Jesus alone for their salvation. They will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They will hear the harsh words of Jesus, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." For them, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To those who await such judgment, hear the words of the prophet Ezekiel to the house of Israel. The small has grown tall, and it has breath. The kingdom of God is growing. But many would run from this. And so Ezekiel says, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sin lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" The Lord God would say to those who would run from the breath of the kingdom, "Turn, turn. Why would you die? You who do not believe, why should you die?" The psalmist would say, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him." The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very small, but it grows tall. And it has breath only for those who put their trust in Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the work of the kingdom, that you are at work. The Spirit is at work. Jesus has made it so that there is work, even for us. Father, we would acknowledge that even in our lives, you started small, but you have granted a growth at odd times, in odd places, in hard circumstances, even when we were asleep and busy doing all manner of other things. Father, we are grateful that you work in your kingdom. You are sovereign, and you have blessed us in ways that we cannot repay. We are grateful for Jesus. Apart from him, we could do nothing. Father, will you continue to feed our souls that we might continue to grow? It may be that you would use our lives, our time, our resources, our skills, in the growth of the kingdom, and that others are drawn into his shade by your will. We would welcome the work of the Spirit. We would welcome the work of Christ, and so lifting him up that others also are drawn into this. We eagerly await the day at the consummation of the kingdom, where every nation and tongues, people from generations past and yet to come will gather, and that you will receive the true praise from the lips of so great a people that you have gathered. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.